So I'm going to read from Psalm. I'm going to read Psalm 37 this evening. A fairly lengthy psalm, but a great psalm. That is God's words to us this evening, a mighty word indeed. It'd be good to remind ourselves that it was David in his old age that writes this. Verse 25 gives us an indication of that. So if anybody is qualified to share with the reader his observations about the different paths of righteousness and wickedness, it's going to be David. David reflects on first-hand experiences, I'm sure. Experiences of being confronted by a feared giant in Goliath, fretting over being destroyed by King Saul over a number of years, of being envious of another man's wife, and many other experiences, of course. And through some of these mentioned, David has acted wickedly, and he's also been the target of the wicked. So if you wanted to really simplify what David is saying to the reader, you could say that there's the following three messages, very simplified. Don't do this, do this, and here's why. It's always good, as we know, to remind ourselves and others what not to do and what we ought to do. But sometimes I think we forget to actually tell people why. I think it's the reasons that give us our hope, not just the instructions themselves. So when David was sitting in his old age writing this, he was surely reflecting on the many people that he had seen come and go. Many wicked people come to power and then vanish. There were times, I'm sure, where wickedness got the better of him. Times when it all seemed too much. But also times where he could point to how God had actually sustained him in those times. God had upheld him. He'd been his refuge. He'd protected him. He'd give him strength to endure and wisdom to lead his people. It seems that David wants those who trust in the one true God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob to not make the same mistakes as he did and heed the warning that he gives us and hang on to the promises that he himself hung on to. Now, I'm a great believer in when I explain to my children something, what I'm telling them not to do or to do, I find that it's better if I give them reasons why. I think that it enables them to try and understand what they are being told to do or not to do. It also gives them assurance that some thought has been put into it. And maybe some personal experiences has gone into what they're being told to do or not to do. And I think this is what David's doing here. David uses so much descriptive language, it's almost like he is at pains to reach out to everybody so that everyone understands at least some of it and gets the gist of what he's saying. Now, David could have simply said, you know, don't worry or be jealous of those who seem like they are prospering through doing bad things. Trust in God and be saved and do good things whilst you wait for the Lord to return. But what he does is he chooses to write down through his personal experiences, his feelings, his emotions, and the actions that come out of those, of what others have done and the results that they have bore. So what he does is he makes it relatable. Now, we know David isn't sitting in some ivory tower somewhere, spouting all these wonderful bits of advice that he has cobbled together over time, never having been there himself and got the T-shirt. If we look forward about 1,000 years, we then see the son of David, the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ, do the same for us. A king, the King of Kings. He experienced the life of being adored and being despised in equal measure, telling us along the way what we shouldn't do, what we should do, but giving us reasons why. So we can relate to King David because we know King David sinned like us. We can also relate to God now because he too has experienced sin, but this time against him, giving us hope that it can be overcome because he's been victorious over death at the cross. So as we know, God died and he took our punishment, that sin that David speaks of and its effect in our lives. Jesus uses parables and he uses descriptive stories to speak to us in a way that we would understand once we have ears to hear. Once we have been touched by the Spirit and the Word then becomes flesh, it becomes real. Not just words on paper, parchment or scrolls. Now at the back end or at the beginning of the week before, I spent some time breaking down this psalm to see what kind of language David uses. Now David uses 21 descriptive words that I would describe as negative, life-draining, words of death, if you like. Anger, wrath, broken, disaster, famine, vanish, forsake, condemned, trial, destroyed, fret, envious, wither, dire, perish, cut off, curse, wicked, evil, and wrong. But what David does is he counters this with about 39 descriptive words that are positive, that are life-affirming. You could say words of life. Lord, righteousness, meek, upholds, known, endure, plenty, generous, just, faithful, protected, exalt, upright, salvation, help, saves, wisdom, loves, trust, good, dwell, delight, desires, commit, shine, justice, still, patiently, inherit, peace, blameless, blessed, delivers, refuge, stronghold, hope, safe, enjoy, and pasture. It's almost as if he's saying to us, I have encountered many experiences of evil through sin and its effect, yet I have encountered many more experiences of good through God's grace and his mercy. If we do a count up of each of the words that he uses, there are four words that come up more than just two or three times. These are, the first word is cut off. That's mentioned five times. The next word is inherit. This is mentioned six times. So notice the contrast there, cut off and inherit. We've also then got wicked. The word wicked is mentioned 15 times. But the word righteousness or righteous is mentioned nine times. Again, notice the contrast, wicked and righteous. So it seems as if David is using all these really strong descriptive words to point us towards two courses, two paths. That of the righteous who are going to receive an inheritance and that of the wicked who will be cut off from such an inheritance. But what David also does throughout this psalm is point us towards the very central point of where those paths split. See, David mentions the word Lord 17 times, more than any other word. I think David is making sure that we focus on who it is that determines the future of the righteous and the wicked. The Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one who has taken all those 21 words of death upon himself that David describes. Words are going to ring in the ears of the wicked forever. Anger, wrath, broken, disaster, famine, vanish, forsake, condemned, trial, destroyed, fret, envy, wither, die, perish, cut off, curse, wicked, evil, and wrong. He has taken these upon himself so that as you experience these words in your life, they cannot take hold of you. There is a way to be victorious over them. He takes all these sinful things that we experience upon himself at Calvary on the cross, so that the 39 words of life can be given to those who would walk the path of righteousness for eternity. We are given the word Lord, righteousness, meek, upholds, known, endure, plenty, generous, just, faithful, protected, exalt, upright, salvation, helps, saves, wisdom, loves, trust, good, dwell, delight, desires, commit, shine, justice, still, patiently, inherit, peace, blameless, blessed, delivers, refuge, stronghold, hope, safe, enjoy, and pasture. Out of all of what David could have told us what not to do with regards to trials that we face against the wicked, he firstly tells us that we should not fret. Now, there's three instances when he tells us that we should not fret. The first two being that we shouldn't fret because of evil men, and then when they succeed in their evil ways. But the third, do not fret, tells us why. It leads to evil. That is anger and wrath that he tells us that we should refrain from. He also tells us not to envy those who do wrong. So it seems all those words of death that David describes as being reserved for the wicked are born out of the evil that comes from fear and envy. Two words that plague the society that we live in and the unbelieving world at large, I believe. So to fret, to be anxious, to worry, to stress over is to be fearful of someone or something. If you take a look at the papers or you watch the news on your TV, on your iPads or your tablets, your personal computers, or you listen to the conversations people have, see how much of what you read and listen to is fear. Fear of getting old. Fear of getting out of shape. Fear of getting ill. Fear of getting too hot or too cold with climate change. Fear of being a failure in your job, in your exams. Fear in your relationships because of a fear of infidelity. Fear of not bringing home the right wage. Fear of not having the house, the car, the holiday, the haircut, the body, the intelligence, the looks, the friends, the reputation. Fear of not being welcomed, accepted, loved, of not being attractive or funny or cool or interesting. Fear, fear, fear. It's everywhere. All those fears, if left unchecked, they foster envy. Envious of the person who seems to never get old or out of shape or always looks healthy. Envious of their lack of concern for the world we live in. Envious of their job, their exam marks, their relationships. Envious of the disposable income that next door has, the house they live in, the car they drive, the holidays they go on. The full head of hair he has, the body she has. Envious of his intelligence, her looks, his friends, her reputation. It is a world of fear. And it's hard in any of it to actually read of any hope being given. Apart from maybe being told that we can overcome our fear by striving to get what we are envious of ourselves. That seems to be the answer when I read. Or maybe just learn to live with the disappointment, the stress and the anxiety, and be happy in the times when we aren't stressed. But it seems there are no instructions on how to be or reasons to be happy. But David gives us the answer, how not to fear. Almost instantly in verse 3, he says, do not fret because of evil men. Trust in the Lord and do good. And in verse 4, he answers the how not to envy those who do wrong. By delighting yourself in the Lord, who will give you the desires of your heart. And that's easy to say, isn't it? But why should I listen to you? People are going to say that to you when you quote scripture to them or when you tell them to trust God. They will expect a reason why. Do you know the reason for your hope? What did Peter say? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So up until verse 8, David shares the do nots and the do's. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy a safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Great advice to give, isn't it? But why? This is where David uses all his years of observation and experience. And what does he do? He writes it down. Every time God has revealed himself in a variety of ways, David brings them to mind and he writes them down. 3,000 years later, we are still reading these words. And we are told to do the same and write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets. So even all the Lord knew that we would be using tablets one day. What do we read? Make it plain so that a herald may run with it. It's from Habakkuk 2. Pass on the revelation. You are now the messenger of what God speaks into your lives. Now I mentioned Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a short book, but it details Habakkuk's complaints to God and then God's answers. And a bit like this psalm, he questions why the treacherous are tolerated as they live in luxury. But an important line from Habakkuk is his own response to his own complaint before God answers him. And he says this. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. That is when God says, write down the revelation, and then goes on to promise that he is in control, no matter whether it seems that evil triumphs. God still speaks to us when fear stops us from doing his will, but we need to listen. Stu mentioned last week about keeping journals of daily or weekly reflections. It's going to be a great way of passing on your observations and experiences to your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, sharing with them the times that you've struggled, letting them know that it is okay to struggle in a world where perfection seems to be everything, but also giving them reason for hope in how God has revealed himself to you during these trials. So let us listen to what David writes as God revealed himself to him over the years. Through verses 9 to 40, David gives us the reasons for the answers he gives us in verses 3 to 7, to not fret and be envious of the wicked and their passing success. What he does is he sets out to refute every argument that would lead us down the path of the wicked, that would see us cut off from our inheritance. David writes with the authority of one who has seen the words of death in his own life and the lives of those who chose the wrong path. Now, for every word of death that would come against us, he points to Jesus, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and gives those who would believe a promise fulfilled in his life, death and resurrection. I'll take a few verses from that. Verses 10 to 11. So for those of you who may be sick of seeing the wicked prosper and the good hurting, the reason to fret not and turn to anger is because of a promise that soon those wicked people will have vanished. There will be no one left to be angry at. Your anger will be in vain. All there is left to find in the land you will inherit as you look for those people will be great peace. Now, if you need that confirming, what about Jesus himself when he spoke? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Famous words of John 14, verse 27. Maybe if we look at verse 16 to 17. If you're a person who struggles with little and you battle against envying those who have much, your promise is that the power this pressure has on you will be broken. The Lord will uphold you if he delights in your ways. He will make your steps firm, even though he knows you will stumble. He will make sure you do not fall. He will uphold you with his hand. Do you still need confirmation? Well, how's about Isaiah speaking? So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And I believe that righteous right hand of God is Jesus. Paul tells us in Romans 8 verse 34 that Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. I believe this is him upholding us in prayer when he intercedes before the Father for us. Verses 21 to 22. If you see people living off ill-gotten gains whilst you give generously but have nothing yourself, your promise is the land that God's people has been promised. A land of milk and honey is your inheritance. The land you will dwell in and enjoy a safe pasture from will be cut off from those who disobey God's commands. Again, if you want to make doubly sure and you go looking for this people, you won't find them. They have perished. They have vanished like smoke. Surely you still don't need confirmation. But if you do, why don't we turn again to Jesus once more? When on the Mount of Olives, speaking about the sheep and the goats to his sheep, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Matthew 25, 34. Then just a few verses later, to the goats, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Almost every verse refutes the words of death sin tries to speak over us with words of life. Plenty refutes famine. Blameless refutes condemnation. Upholds refutes broken. Peace refutes anger. Blessing refutes disaster. Pasture refutes trials. Protection refutes destruction. Good refutes evil. And righteousness refutes wickedness. The Lord Jesus spoke through David in this psalm and through Habakkuk. And he still speaks to us now. But the question is, are you listening? Are you listening? If you are this evening, I believe Jesus is saying this to you now. I was brought to trial and condemned, and the wickedness of this world heaped disaster upon me. I was cursed and forsaken. I was destroyed and broken, and the wrath of mankind's evil cut me off from the love of my Father. I'd done no wrong, yet my Father knew I was blameless. All this was endured so that you who are in me and I in you will also be blameless in my Father's eyes. When he sees you, he will see me and give to you what he gave to me, a place on his right with the saints in heaven. But for a while, like me, you will suffer for your faith. But I have overcome wickedness, and in times of trial, you will have my strength to endure. And I will be your refuge through times of trial. My peace you will have when anger threatens to overcome you. I will be your refuge when disaster strikes. I will shine in and through you when you wither. When others condemn you, I have already paid your ransom. I will never forsake you. I will always love you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Until your full inheritance comes, you will not be cut off. For salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your most wonderful of words, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you uphold us. We thank you, Lord, that all the words of wickedness, Lord, that would come against us in our lives, you would refute them all, Lord, with your love, with your compassion, with your faithfulness, that you do uphold us, that you are our refuge and our stronghold. You are our rock of salvation. That your compassion is deep, too deep for us to reach. Father God, in these next few moments of silence that we're going to have, I pray, Father, speak. Speak life. Speak the words of life, Lord, into our lives. Each one of us, I'm sure, to one degree or another, Lord, are going through trials. We are being attacked. We feel condemned. We may not see light at the end of the tunnel. But Lord, your word comes and your word builds us up. At the moment, if you feel that you don't have much, the Lord says you have plenty. If you feel condemned, the Lord says you are blameless in my sight. If you feel broken at this very moment, the Lord will uphold you with his mighty hand. If you feel angry, the Lord will give you his peace. If you feel that disaster has come upon you, the Lord says that he will bless you and bless you abundantly. If you are going through trials at the moment, you will find a place of pasture in the Lord. If you feel destruction in your life, if you feel that you are being destroyed, the Lord will protect you. He is faithful. The Lord, our God, is good. Evil cannot overcome